Good morning. So glad to see you here this morning. There's a story by Charles Dickens called Tale of Two Cities that goes like this. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief. It was the epoch of incredulity. It was the season of life. It was a season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. We had everything before us. We had nothing before us. We were all going direct to heaven, or we were all going directly the other way. You know, we live in a world where this is true. There is fantastic things going on. We see the work of God among us. And at the same time, there are things in our world that are just pushing against us right and left to trying to get us to move toward Satan, toward the world that he lives in. Come on, stay up there. There we go. And this last week, we showed you this, a little symbol last couple weeks. But I want you to see today the emphasis in this little diagram. The emphasis is on the pressure from the outside world on us, okay? We live in a world where sexual immorality is rampant, and it's more rampant than ever before because young people are cohabitating together and think nothing about it, even in the church. We have sexual impurity at our fingertips on our phones. If you want it, you can find it. And you know what? You don't have to go very far. You don't have to go searching for it. It's on the ads. It covers everything that we come into contact with right now. We live in a country in which greed is paramount. And you don't have to look any further than to look at all the little, not little, look at all the storage buildings that are being built up because we don't have enough room in our houses and our garages, so we rent a storage facility to put the stuff that we think we're going to use sometime down the road, and we just keep hoarding and gathering and pulling it all in. The more we have, the better we feel about ourselves. You know, we live in a world that is kind of like that. This particular article I'm reading from here, I got it, someone sent it to me this day, and he says some things in here. He says, from the New York Times, a writer, Nicholas Kristof, recently reported some remarkable news. So some of the good things. Historically, almost half of humans died in childhood. Now only 4% do. Every day in recent years until COVID-19, the pandemic, another 170,000 people worldwide emerged from extreme poverty. They came out of extreme poverty, 170,000 people. And another 325,000 obtained electricity every day, and some 200,000 gained access to clean drinking water. Good things, okay? Powerful things that are happening. And yet he cites that in the last 20 years, the proportion of the world's population living in extreme poverty has fallen to almost half. The number of deaths from natural disasters is 25% of what it was 100 years ago, and flying has gotten 2,100 times more safe since commercial aviation. We might question that today. Death in battle per 1 million people has fallen from 2,103 to in 1942 to 12 in 2016. 80% of the world's population has some access to electricity. Clearly, the scientific and technological progress of the last century has changed our daily lives for enormous good. And then he goes on and he says, that there is a warning to America. He says, there is no knowledge of God in this land. Amid an unprecedented rise in prosperity, the share of Americans who do not associate with an established religion has tripled in size. Earlier this year, U.S. church membership fell below 50% for the first time in American history. What about the swearing, the lying, the murdering, the stealing, and the committing of adultery? I could fill the rest of the article with examples. Is there a lack of knowledge of God even among his people? According to the Cultural Research Center, only 9% of self-identified Christians have a biblical worldview. Two-thirds say all religious faiths are of equal value, and the majority believe there's no absolute morals and that apply to everyone at all times. So he's just talking about the fact that there are good and there are bad in our world, but it seems like there's more bad than good coming into our world as we sit here. Today we're going to be talking about this idea of how do we live as lights in a world? How do we remain a countercultural force in our world? You know, if you look at this diagram on the screen up here, you might say that it seems like we're outnumbered. But I want to tell you that that's not the truth, because it says in 2 Thessalonians, for this lawlessness, that's what we're seeing, this wickedness, this evilness that seems to be powering up in our culture, okay, is already at work secretly. And it will remain secret until the one who is holding it back steps out of the way. You see, it seems as though it's powering up, and yet there is a person who is resisting, who's pulling it back, who is holding it back from going to its nth degree. And you would say, well, it doesn't seem like that, but that's the truth. This is what's happening, because the person who's holding it back is the Holy Spirit. That's who's referenced in this verse. The Holy Spirit is the one who's holding it back, and he holds it back through the church. The church, because where does the Holy Spirit reside? He resides in us. He doesn't reside in a temple in Jerusalem or a temple someplace in the United States. He resides in us. And we are his temple as a corporate body. And as we live out our lives, we are the resistance. We are the ones that hold back the evil by our very own example. And you would say, well, how can that be? Well, it says in 1 John, you dear children are from God and have overcome them. In other words, you've overcome the evil, because the one who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The Holy Spirit who lives in us is greater than any oppression or offense that's coming at us from the evil of this world. Now, I want you to take your Bibles, and I want you to turn to the book of Ephesians. We'll be in the 5th chapter today. There'll be some on the screen, but some here. And I want to read for you just the first 9 verses of chapter 5. And I want you to listen to this, because I want you to hear what he's doing. He's making a contrast between that which is godly and that which is not godly, that which is right and that which is wicked. He says in verse 1, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma of God. Let there be no sexual immorality, sexual impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place in God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, we are to be thankful to God. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of God. For the greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these things, for the anger of God falls on those who disobey him. Don't participate in these things that people do. For once you were full of darkness, but now you have the light of the Lord. So live as people of the light, for this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. He's saying here that we are to be careful about what we do. And he goes on in verse 15, jumping down to 15, he says, so be careful how you live. We live in a world that is trying to force us into its mold, and we are pushing back against that in a counter-cultural way. The culture wants us to say that what is wrong is right, and what is right is wrong. It's saying to us, we want you to be like us, and if you're not like us, you are wrong, and you'll be canceled. You'll be shut up. You'll be told to be quiet because you're wrong. That's us. We're told to be quiet because we're wrong. And yet, the scripture says that we're right. So how do you preach against a culture like that? How do you stand against a culture like that? Well, he says, be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but live like those who are wise, making the most of every day and every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what God wants you to do. So it's interesting, he says here, be careful in what you do. Be deliberate. Think about what you're going to do, how you're going to live out your life, he says. Don't live like a foolish person, one who makes bad choices, but live in a way that makes a person who makes wise choices. Wisdom comes, by the way, from the fear of the Lord. That's what we're told in Proverbs. And so to make a wise choice, you had to fear God and then do what God wants you to do rather than what you want to do. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. He says, make the most of your time. That opportunity is the word for time. We have no greater asset in our lives than the very time that we have and how we spend it. What do you do with your time? How do you spend your time? And he says, make the most of that, guys. Spend those days wisely because the days are full of evil and wickedness. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. How do you understand what the Lord wants you to do? How do we know what God would ask us to do? And so he goes on in this particular passage, and he begins this in verse 18. He says, making the most of every opportunity, don't act thoughtlessly. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. That will ruin your life. So he's not saying that you shouldn't drink wine. That's not what he's saying here, okay? And I'm not condoning or calling for abstinence. That's not part of this passage. It's not there. But if you've ever had too much to drink, now whether it's wine or alcohol or some other type of a strong drink, okay, what happens when you drink too much of it? Well, it takes over your body. It starts to control you, and people who have been drunk with wine or booze or any type of alcohol, they do things they wouldn't normally do. In fact, most of them drink it because they can't get over the actions of in a party to kind of get themselves loosened up, so to speak, because the wine lowers the inhibitions in our lives. And that's what he's saying. He says, wine will control you if you have too much of it. He says, instead, in comparison, let the Holy Spirit control you. So he's not saying anything about wine. What he's saying is the Holy Spirit should control you like wine controls you when you've had too much of it. So if you've got too much of the Holy Spirit in you, what's going to happen? You're going to act like the Holy Spirit. He's going to control you. He's going to drive you. He's going to make you do things that you wouldn't normally always do, which would be a good thing. He says, this is how you walk in a world in which it's pushing the wickedness and the evilness. Now, you would think that following this, he would have a list of what it would look like, and he does. But he starts with something that is really kind of strange in our minds, okay? He starts with this word, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, making music to the Lord in your hearts, and give thanks for everything to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I want you to sing in your hearts. So I look at that and I think to myself, that's not what I normally would want to do, okay? I will turn the music on, but I don't necessarily sit there and hum to it, okay? But so do I sing in my heart? So he's saying, when the Holy Spirit is filling you and controlling you, you're going to have a song in your heart to the Lord. Some of us can sing, some of us can play, but here he's saying, make music. And he's not saying that one of those things is more important than the others, the psalms or the hymns or the spiritual songs. He's just saying they're all representative of all kinds of music. So sing those songs to the Lord from your heart. That's the reason we have a worship time on a Sunday morning, because we need to sing songs to the Lord from our hearts. And then he says, give thanks to God for everything. For everything. That includes the bad days you have. That includes the struggles you have. That includes the temptations you fail in. That includes the good times. He says, give thanks to God forever, to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we give thanks to him. So he's saying that it ought to come from the inside out. You see, the Holy Spirit lives in our spirit. That's kind of the center core of our life. That's our heart, so to speak. And he says, when the Holy Spirit controls that area, there's going to be a song that develops in your heart. I hope today, when you go home this afternoon, maybe you have one of these songs that we sang this morning kind of ringing in your head. That's what that means. You're kind of singing to yourself. And you're giving thanks. And then he goes on in the next verses, and he talks about what does it look like to be Holy Spirit empowered. So I'm jumping down to verse 21, and it says, furthermore, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That means that you would place your needs beneath the needs of another person. We're going to have a great opportunity for this today. This meal that we've been planning, and it's going to be served to us today. One of the first things you might say is, well, I'm going to get first in line. But maybe there are somebody else that needs to be there before you do. And that would be to say, no, you go ahead of me. So to submit to one another is to say, your needs are more important than my needs. And then it goes on in the next chapter, and if you would, just open your Bibles to this spot, and we're going to start with verse 22, and he starts to talk about marriages. So what does it look like for us in our lives to submit to one another? And he gives some very specific ways to do this. First of all, in marriage, and he says, first, wives are to submit to their husbands, and I'm just going to jump through this, and husbands are to love their wives, and then it says that the wife is to respect her husband, and the man is to love his wife. And if I think about those two things, that's exactly what he's talking about here. We're to submit to our spouse as unto the Lord. We're to submit our needs to their needs. It's a 100%, 100% equation in marriage. So with Rosemary and I, been married 46 years, coming up in a week and a half. Next Monday, right? So my responsibility is to submit to her needs, make sure her needs are being met. And she, in return, is to do that for me. That's what he's talking about here. It's under this canopy right here of submission to one another. Husbands and wives, if you're not doing this, then you're not walking and being careful and pleasing God with your life. It's just as simple as that. He goes on and he says, so what about children? He says, children are to obey your parents because, as unto the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. You honor your father and your mother. So you submit yourself to your parents when they are over you, and you honor them even when they are not over you. My parents are here, and I seek to honor them by continuing to care for them and be with them, visit them, take care of them as much as I'm able. Okay, that's submitting and making their needs more important than my own. So children, honor your parents. So submit to their needs. Make sure they're taken care of or that you're listening to what they have to say to you. And then it says something to fathers. And I want to say this, I think this is related to parents. Parents, do not provoke your children to anger. Oh. Don't push your kids so far that you break their spirit and they turn angry and they turn on you. Okay? So do you see the submission there? That a child has a set of feelings that you need to be concerned about. And you need to be interested in how they are doing emotionally, spiritually, and mentally. And if what you're doing is pushing them too hard, they're going to get angry at you, and they're going to turn and rebel against you, and that's what you don't want to have happen. So he says, parents, submit to your children also, to their needs. Children, submit to your parents. Children. Parents, submit to your children. Doesn't make a lot of sense, but yet it does. When we care for someone else, we take their needs as more important than our own. Then he goes on, and in our Bibles he says, slaves, obey your earthly masters. And so since we don't have slaves today, it's easily used if you're an employee. You work for somebody, okay? He says, I want you to submit to your employer as though he were Jesus. And I want you to work for him, your employer, like you would work for Jesus if he was here. So you submit to the needs of your employer, when you're employed, when you're working for somebody. And then he goes on and talks about those who are employers. And he says, employers, masters, treat your slaves. Employers, treat your workers in the same way. Don't, in the same way, submitting to their needs, making sure their needs are met. Don't threaten them. Remember, you both have the same master in heaven. So this is really talking about, especially when we have believers with believers, but it works also with believers who are working for unbelievers. If you submit yourself and work hard for your unbelieving employer, they're going to have something that they're going to say about that. And they're going to say, I really appreciate what you're doing. It acts as a light in a culture where work is not deemed something that we should do. Think about the number of job opportunities that are out there, and people can't find people to work because people don't want to work. And he says, no, go to work. Earn your living, but do it in a way that honors your work, that honors your employer. And then he ends this whole section with something we call the armor of God. And I just want to say to you, I think that this submission here is really a statement of how you put on the armor of God. We can go through all the armor of God. We could talk about it. But really what it is you're putting on the Holy Spirit. You're allowing the Holy Spirit to control you. And as a result, the belt of truth, or the truth that you know, is in your heart, and it starts to permeate your lives. We know that you will live at peace with people because you're submitting yourself to the needs of the people around you. So you're going to be at peace with people. And he says that will give you opportunity to share the good news, because people will say, I want to know why that is. Why do you act this way? And then he says, use the shield of faith, which is the idea that I trust God for my life. I mean, the Holy Spirit's my guide. He's the person who lives within me. And he is the one who stops the arrows that come at me, the temptations. He's greater than the one who's in the world pushing those temptations at me. So he has power within me to stop those things. As I submit to him, I pray in the Spirit. I stay alert and persistent in my prayers. And I ask God to use me to be a light to this world. See, we live in this world, and the Holy Spirit is our adversary or advocate. He's the one who is within us. He's the one who works in us so that we would live a life that is honoring unto God. And as we stand as a light in this world, as we are different counterculturally to the world we live in, we are going to show the world that there is something different. They can't cancel the actions that you have, because the actions you have will be kindness. So I want to share with you one story as I close this morning. This is a story that I was told this week, and I'm not going to reveal the individual or the circumstances, but this person has been going through some really difficult times in the last week. It's been really hard. And they had decided that they were going to go talk to some people, and one of the people that they were talking to said to them, how can you have so much peace in the situation you're going through? How can you have peace through this? Now, this person was an agnostic. They believe there's a God, but they really don't know that he really cares about them. And so this person started to share the gospel with them. Now, this person has not yet placed their faith in Christ, but they said, I want to talk some more about this. You see, it's just a simple example of peace in a time when you shouldn't have peace, that struck that person and said, you know what? I know you, and I know you have peace, and I'd like to know where you got that peace, because I could use it. You see, it's our example. In a culture that wants to cancel us, if we just simply would live and be careful how we live and listen to the Holy Spirit is within us. And as we go through the scriptures, we can see he talked about marriage, he talked about parenting, he talked about children, he talked about employment. I mean, just about everything that you need to know was in that particular passage of scripture. So let me do one other thing right now, and this is to put a plug in for this parenting seminar. And I want to talk specifically to the men right now. Ladies, I don't think I need to have an address to this to you, but I want to talk to the men. This is an opportunity for you men to say to your wives, I think what you're doing is great, and I want to participate with you in the parenting of our children. I think we should go to this. In fact, guys, if you haven't registered, you need to register today. Register and get your name on the ballot on this seminar, because this seminar will help you be a better father to your children, to understand their needs, to submit to them, to help meet their needs, and not to make them angry at you because of the way you treat them. So I'm going to encourage you guys, do this. Do this for your children. Do this for your wife. And I think it's going to benefit you, and it'll benefit the people around you, because they're going to see what you're like, and they're going to say, I want what you have. So let's just pray together and ask God to do this among us. Father God, I thank you that you're always at work in our lives. Holy Spirit, thank you for being within us, for being the one that resists the evil that's around us. Father, you've told us to pray that you would not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so, Father, we pray that. But we also recognize that the Spirit of God is the one who pushes us and reminds us and shows us what's right and what's wrong. Lord, would you make your voice loud in our ears when we struggle with the temptations that are coming our way? And Father, would you help us to be careful, to be diligent about how we live our lives, to use our time wisely. And Father God, I ask that you would control us through your Holy Spirit, that you would move in our midst, in our lives, so that we could be lights in a world in which we are being canceled by our culture. Lord God, I pray that we would be examples of the good news of Jesus Christ to the people that are around us. In the name of Jesus, we pray.